In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. John, beginning at the 16th verse. In the 16th chapter, beginning at the 5th verse. Hear now the word of God. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, now that you would open it to us. That we would not simply be attentive listeners, but that we would be faithful stewards and diligent doers of all that you have told us. And as we come, may we begin to grasp something of the amazement and the wonder, the absolute security, the absolute love behind the salvation that you have provided for us. May we see it not just in bits and pieces, but as this amazing, wonderful, comprehensive whole that you have promised from the very beginning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we come celebrating Christ's ascension, I want us to take a moment to understand the importance of the ascension. Now, the reason is that because too often we as the people of God rush straight from the resurrection right to Pentecost and all but ignore the ascension. We go right from the resurrection straight to Pentecost and ignore the ascension. However, if we stop and listen to Scripture, what we find is that the blessings of Pentecost are the direct result of the ascension. In fact, in the passage that we just read, Jesus says that without the ascension, there would be no Pentecost. Jesus doesn't say, unless I'm first raised, the Holy Spirit won't come to you. Instead, Jesus says, unless I ascend to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. Therefore, this morning, I want to ask two basic questions. One, why is the ascension so important? And number two, what is the vital connection between the ascension and Pentecost? And so let's begin with our first question. Why is the ascension so important? And as we turn to Scripture, we really find a couple of reasons that we're used to hearing. First, the ascension serves as an explanation. The ascension provides a public explanation to the question, where is the living Christ now? If Jesus is raised, if the tomb is empty, if he's still alive, then where is he? I mean, is he on a book signing tour down with local Barnes and Nobles? Is he hanging out on the islands with Jim Morrison and Elvis? Where is he? Well, the ascension provides the public explanation. Listen to John 16, 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of God. The second thing that we often hear that Scripture tells us is that the ascension underscores the completion of our full salvation. In other words, Christ ascends because his work of salvation is fully and utterly complete. Listen to Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest, talking about the Old Testament priest, stands, notice the posture, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. So notice what he's doing. He's standing. Why is he standing? Because his work is never finished. The sacrifices that God has instructed him were never intended to solve the problem. The problem of sin and our brokenness still persists. Those sacrifices were simply promises, depictions, pointing to the one that God would send to send that promise. But don't believe me. Listen to the Scripture. They tell us that. The priest stands ministering every day, time after time, the same sacrifices. Why? Which can never take away sins. Now listen to the contrast. But he, that's Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, both Old Testament, New Testament, today and beyond, having offered one sacrifice for all sins, watch the contrast, sat down at the right hand of God. Notice the point. Jesus has sat down. Why? Because he has utterly provided the whole and the fullness of our salvation. There's nothing left that is undone that is required. There's no touch-up work. There's nothing that he needs to do to secure your salvation. You have been fully and finally saved. Not only that, notice Jesus isn't peering over the rail of heaven, like in some of those Byzantine artwork, is peering over, looking down like an anxious parent to see if the salvation he's provided is going to take hold in you. If you're going to finish up the work that he started for you. That is nonsense. He is sitting down because you have been utterly and fully and finally saved. Christ has provided the whole of salvation. It is finished. He sat down. Okay? Now, most oftentimes when we hear an ascension sermon, it's usually circling around those two things. The glory, the majesty, he ascends, and it's because our salvation is fully completed. All right, and there's nothing wrong with that. Scripture tells us that point blank. However, if you stop there, if that's all you say, we will miss some very crucial aspects of the ascension. Not only that, we will leave the vital connection between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit ambiguous at best. So what are these crucial aspects of the ascension? Why is the ascension such a big deal? And what is the relationship between the ascension and the Pentecost? So the good news for you this morning is that we can answer all of that with just two words. There are only two words that you need to remember to answer every one of those questions. And those two words are presentation and application. So, later today, if you're out in the front yard watering your zinnias, and all of a sudden, a commotion across the street, you see your neighbor's door kick open. And all of a sudden, your neighbor comes flying out of the door with his hands raised, running across the street, hollering your name. And you're like, oh my gosh, what's happened? And you instinctively check your pockets to see if you have your phone, because you might have to make a 911 call. You don't know what's going on. And so he finally gets to you. He's like, whoo, that's further than it looks. Whoo, okay. Whoo. Question, why is the ascension so important? And what's the vital connection between it and Pentecost? You can say, well, George, I'm glad you asked me that. I can answer that in two words, presentation and application. And he'll say, I knew I needed to come ask you. Because that good-looking minister you have over there at that church isn't just eye candy. He's throwing sermonic flamethrowers over there. And he would be right in both accounts. And I'm grateful that he realized that. But anyway, all right, so you could answer in two words. However, there's a problem. He might have some follow-up questions. So maybe we need to look at why these two words help us understand and answer our questions. And so our first word is presentation. Now, this is important. This is one of the most important things we'll say. So if you're playing along with the handout, put a star by this next sentence I'm going to read. At its heart, at its very essence, the ascension is fundamentally a presentation. First and foremost, that's the ascension. It is fundamentally, at its heart, a presentation. Every other thing that we say about the ascension, where is Jesus, the completion of our salvation, all of that is what it is because the ascension is fundamentally a presentation. Now, what am I talking about? Well, simply put, Christ ascends to heaven in order to present himself and the new life that he accomplished for us to God. He's ascended in order to present himself and the salvation that he accomplished to God. Notice then when we step back and look at the whole of the salvation that we've seen over the course from Holy Week to today. Notice then the progression. Because it all fits together. It's not just bits and pieces. First, the cross paid the full price of your sins. The cross is a singular source of your salvation. The resurrection is proof that that payment was accepted. Now you're saying, okay, hang on, because it sounds like you're just making stuff up because you need an ascension sermon. How is the resurrection proof that our payment was accepted? Well, remember, your Bible and my Bible tell us that on the cross, Jesus bore the penalty
of each and every sin of each and every one of his people. And what's the wage of sin? Death. Shout it out if you know it. Play along at home. All right, death, right? So if Jesus failed to pay for even one of the sins that he bore, if his sacrifice was insufficient and unacceptable to cover even one of the sins he bore, and you know that would be your sin, right? You know that would be it. We'd all be sitting up in heaven going, God, I guess we just ran out of sacrifice. I don't know. I hate that for Isaac. I'm going to miss him. Just kidding. Anyway, off you go. No. But anyway, so if he failed, oh, this is a serious sermon here. Don't stay on track. Stop getting distracted. If he failed to pay for even one of the sins that he bore, the penalty for that sin, death, would still be intact and he would still be in the tomb. How do we know that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable, was sufficient? Because he is raised. And Scripture tells you that very thing. Death had no further claim on him because he had fully paid it. All right, so a sacrifice. So notice that we have the payment is made. That's the cross. The resurrection is a proof that that payment was accepted. And the ascension then is the presentation of this acceptable sacrifice to God on behalf of all believers. So let me give you kind of a clunky illustration. So your mortgage note comes due. Now you've made preparations and you've secured the payment. You have plenty of money in the bank. Not only that, you checked the mortgage payment, the debt that you owe, and you looked at your bank statement, the money you have, and you noticed that they were acceptable, that the amount that you had in the bank was more than sufficient to pay the debt that you owe. Good. That's really good. However, if you do not actually present sin by mail, electronically, however you want to, if the mortgage company to whom the debt is owed does not receive your payment, you will be in default, regardless of how much you have and how sufficient it is. The payment has to be presented. It has to be received to the one to whom it is owed. Now, this is important because notice at once, when we turn to the very heart of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the picture that God provides there of the salvation that Christ was coming to accomplish, let me call a timeout. So what I want you to see is we're going to make our case to show you that this is the very pattern. All these elements are the very salvation that God has promised all along. But we're not going to some obscure passage in some tucked away place in the Old Testament. We are going to the very heart, the Day of Atonement, actually, the very heart of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Why? Because remember, the sacrificial system was given as a promise to prepare God's people to see and understand who Jesus is, what exactly it is that he was coming to do, and why we so desperately need it. And so we are going to the very heart of that promise to see what God has said. And so notice, when we turn to the very heart of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the picture that God provides there of the salvation that Christ was coming to accomplish, we find the very same pattern that we see in the New Testament. A sacrifice is made, it is deemed acceptable, and then it is presented to God. Listen to Leviticus 16:15, as God is instructing Moses what Aaron is supposed to do. Listen, Aaron, remember the high priest. And Aaron shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So right away, if you're playing along at home, notice, there's our first part of our pattern. A sacrifice is made. It is fulfilled and corresponds one-to-one with what? The cross. That's where this promise is fulfilled. So the sacrifice is made. If you're playing along at home, item number one, check. All right, let's go on, because God has more to say to Aaron. Notice, it doesn't stop. The cross is essential. The sacrifice is essential. But there's more that needs to be done. There's more that we need to see. Listen. And Aaron shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. And then, more coming, and then bring his blood inside the veil. So notice right away, there's our second element. A sacrifice is made, and that sacrifice is deemed acceptable, And that directly one-to-one corresponds and is fulfilled by what? The resurrection. And you're saying, okay, hang on for a second, because it sounds like you're just making stuff up to make this fit. I don't see that at all. I mean, I get the first one, a sacrifice is made. That's pretty easy. But now you're just making stuff up, preacher boy. Okay, you wouldn't be thinking that if you were Aaron, who had to carry that blood behind that veil by yourself. You wouldn't be thinking that. You wouldn't be thinking that if you were God's Old Testament people. You wouldn't be thinking that if you'd recently read some of the Old Testament and actually listened to what God was saying. Let me ask you a very real quick question. What happened to Aaron if he walks behind the veil with a sacrifice that is unacceptable to God? What would happen to him?
He'd be dead.
Okay? So how do you know that the sacrifice was acceptable? Because whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the high priest is alive. In fact, that was him into and put on public display in the very best vestments that Aaron would wear singularly, exclusively, that one time of year. So he wore around his robe, at the hem of his robe, there were pomegranates. All around, pomegranates. Why? Because where is Aaron going? Into the Holy of Holies, which is the preservation of what? The garden promise of God. Remember that? Remember our sermon on that? Okay. Between each of those pomegranates, there are bells. Jingle, jingle, jingle. Why? Because how you can't go in there. Aaron's the only one who can go in there. How do you know that Aaron is still ministering? Because you can hear the bells. In fact, chapter 16 begins, this very chapter in Leviticus, begins with God referencing the fact that Aaron's two sons, who lit strange fire before God, had gotten incinerated. Okay? How do we know the sacrifice is acceptable? Because in both cases, old and new, the high priest is alive. So item number two, check. We got one more. And he shall do with this blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it, listen to me, on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. In other words, the sacrifice made and accepted is presented to God and is ever before him. Present it to him, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and set it ever before him. Right? See that? All right. Now, notice then, when we turn to the New Testament, we find that Christ perfectly fulfills this very pattern of redemption. In other words, this pattern that the Old Testament promises is the salvation that Christ was sent to accomplish. And we have an option here. Now, we could go in our sermon and go to numerous New Testament passages from various books, chapters, and authors, and show numerous verses to show us that Jesus fulfills each one of those things. I think it's more effective, though, that we're going to go to one passage. And it's the passage in the book of Hebrews. And the reason is because the author of Hebrews is going to take and he is going to point back to the passage in Leviticus that we just read, and point by point show that Jesus has come and fulfilled everything that the Old Testament promised. Listen, Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come. Now, what's he talking about? He's, again, pointing back to Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Aaron's priesthood promised and portrayed. He is the fulfillment of all the good things that Aaron's priesthood was promising. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle. So right away, we're using comparative adjectives, right? Because the author of Hebrews is comparing the tabernacle that Jesus entered with the one that Aaron entered, right? So right away, where was the Holy of Holies? Where was the veil? In the tabernacle, right? So here Jesus is entering not a copy, not a promise, not a portrayal, but into heaven itself. There's the ascension, right there. But listen, he goes on. He entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not with the blood of bulls and not with the blood of goats and calves. Okay, did you see that?
He's pointing directly back to this passage in Leviticus. Listen again to what God tells Aaron. And Aaron shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, and he shall do with the blood, with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, or the young bull, okay, the calf. All right? So notice, but Jesus isn't going in with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place, the Holy of Holies, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, Hebrews goes on in this same chapter to be more a little bit more explicit that what Jesus is doing is entering the holy place. He's presenting that one-time all-sufficient sacrifice, and it is presented to God, and he's seated before God. And I give you that passage here. It's 9:24. I would read it, but I really need it for the next point that we're going to make, and so I don't want to be redundant. But it's there, so you know, look there. It's going to be more. Bottom line, why is the ascension so important? The ascension is the presentation of the completed work of salvation to God on our behalf. That's why it's such a big deal. Fundamentally a presentation. All right, but what's this connection to Pentecost? For that, we need the second word, which is application. And this is the second most important sentence I'm going to give you today. Okay, so you can put a star by it. The ascension is a presentation that is the basis of and results in a vitally important application. The ascension is a presentation that is the basis of and that results in an application. All right, what am I talking about? Simply put, the ascension means that Christ, our sacrifice and new life, is continually before God on our behalf. The result is that God now responds to his people in light of Christ in his completed work, which is ever before him. As such, at the heart of the ascension is the idea that the new life Christ accomplished and then presented is now applied to his people. Again, don't listen to me. Notice once again that we see this very pattern promised in the heart of the Old Testament. Okay? Listen to Leviticus 16:21. Notice we're in the same chapter that we were just in, a part of the same discussion. All right, it's a couple verses down. Why? Because notice Aaron has gone behind the veil. He's done everything he's supposed to do. But God's not through with a picture of the salvation that Christ is coming to accomplish. And so God has more for him to do once he comes out from behind the veil. And we pick up God's instructions as Aaron is exiting from behind the veil. Listen to what he says. Then, once he comes out, then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat. You've heard of scapegoat, the one who bears all the blame. Okay, well, that's where this comes from. So what you don't see is that God commands his people to bring two goats. They're liturgically identical. Either of them could have served as a sacrifice. Either of them could have served the function that we're about to see. They were indistinguishable. They were identical. To see one was to understand the other. To see the other was to understand the first. Okay? And so, in fact, the way that they would decide which one was sacrificing and which one's doing this is God told them to flip a coin. He told them to cast lots. That there was they were indistinguishable. Okay? And so, notice what's going on. And then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regards to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. This is so important. Notice what's going on. Leviticus 16:21 is a reenactment. It is an object lesson done in full view of all the people of the transaction that just took place behind the veil. Remember, Aaron's the only one in the Holy of Holies. He's the only one in there. Nobody can see what's going on. And so the first thing that God does when he comes out is he sends him out to do a reenactment of the transaction that just took place, of what just happened behind the veil. Every year, they're drawn back to this essential point. Listen, notice in the message. The message is this, that God now deals with his people in terms of the accepted sacrifice just presented to him and not their sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. Notice then, once again, when we turn to the New Testament, we find that Christ is the fulfillment of this Old Testament pattern. Listen to Hebrews 9:24. That's the verse I was just talking to you about that I was going to read to you. I'm about to. Okay? It's a part of the same discussion. Again, pointing back to this very passage. For Christ did not enter a holy place, the Holy of Holies, made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. There's the ascension. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, bottom line, the salvation accomplished on the cross and accepted in the resurrection is presented at the ascension, is now applied to God's people. How do you know? And the answer is that Pentecost is the proof. Pentecost is the proof that God now deals with us and deals with his people in terms of Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice presented and ever before him on our behalf. How is Pentecost the proof? On Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit to seal, administer, and apply the new life accomplished to his people. Right? Remember that? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. What God required of you and Christ accomplished for you, the Holy Spirit now applies to you. He has sealed you. He has marked you irrevocably as God's child. And already he is unfolding in you what Christ has accomplished for you. The sacrifice, the salvation accomplished, presented, is now applied. It's ever before God on your behalf, and God now deals with you in terms of it. Bottom line, Pentecost is the fruit. It is the direct result of the ascension. John says, unless I ascend, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. Pentecost is the direct result of the ascension. It is the proof that the salvation accomplished, accepted, and presented to the Father has been applied to his people. But I'm not through with you. I am this for this morning in this sermon. But next week we come back and we're going to see how everything we've looked at, Pentecost, Christ's burial, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, how all of this fits together, okay? And is the salvation and the new life and the walk with God that you know right now firsthand. Amen?